Thank you, David, for the invitation to share with you this afternoon in this service of worship to our God. I know, as David said, that it's not the Lord's Day when we normally meet for worship, but the Lord promises to be with us whenever, wherever. And this is really not only a very moving occasion, since, as David said, I was one of those involved in the birth of this congregation and in its ongoing ministry. And it's been a privilege over the years, from time to time, not so often during the last 3 or 4 years, but to share on the Lord's Day with the folks here. And we do believe, as has been said, that God has been over all and in all. He's not only behind us with regard to this ministry, He is ahead of us as well. Now, on a very practical note, David mentioned that there's no microphone, and the congregation goes back a long way. I'll do my best to speak out clearly. If anyone, and I have a fellow feeling, if anyone's just a little bit hard of hearing, they may not like coming right down to the very front, but there are a few seats nearer me. Don't feel any embarrassment in coming a little nearer, but I shall do my best to speak clearly and in a way that communicates with everyone. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us all in the preaching and in the listening. I'd like us to look at this passage in Acts chapter 17, at verse 16. We're told that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. We're not going to go through Paul's sermon, you'll see why a little later on, but we are going to consider his ministry for the Lord in this particular place. Now, in nearly 60 years of being privileged to be a preacher of God's Word, not 60 years as an official minister, but 60 years from when I haltingly started as a student to share God's Word with others, in these virtually 60 years, I've often had occasion to preach at inductions when a new ministry is beginning in a new place. I've often had opportunity to preach at church anniversaries when there's a celebration of years that have passed and are looking forward to further years of worship and witness. Some of you perhaps who were in Cole Abbey, as it was in those days in 1996, may remember that I was invited to go across the Atlantic to Argentina for a 100-year anniversary of a church there in Buenos Aires, in the very heart of Buenos Aires, a very significantly named street, the church, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, Avenida Belgrano. And I was invited to preach there. They needed somebody who could preach in both English and Spanish, so that rather narrowed the options, and so I was invited. But although I've had these opportunities at inductions, anniversaries, ordinations, and so on, I've never had the opportunity of preaching at a closure of a church. Rather different, but it's the same God and the same Word. I think the nearest approach to that type of thing was going back to the 1960s, when I was visiting with Catherine, my wife. We were visiting friends in a town called Moyobamba in Peru, the northern part of Peru, on the edge of the Amazon jungle. And while we were there, the resident missionary invited me to a small village. We had to walk about 2 hours through jungle paths. We came to this little village called Tambo. Very primitive, pretty small, but there was a man of God. He was what we call up north of the border. He was a crofter in the jungle sense. Not a very well-educated man, but with a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his church. The village had a Roman Catholic church, but it was crumbling. The priest came about 3 or 4 times a year to conduct mass and do a few baptisms, and that's all they saw of him. And so this brother, Simeon was his name, he had a great heart to see a church established in his own village. And by hard work and saving what he could, he was able eventually to get a bit of land, which he donated to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And with great devotion, he and the others, the few believers that were there, they built it brick by brick. And it so happened that our visit coincided with the service of opening of this church in this little village of Tambo. And so I was invited to be the guest preacher. I remember preaching on Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." And as you'd expect, at the end of the service, we sang the psalm, "Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, we'll seek thy good alway." It wasn't these words we sang, it was a Spanish version, but there we were gathered together, celebrating the word of God as it was going to go forth in that particular village. Well, that was an opening. 25 years later, we were visiting that same town of Moyobamba again. Our youngest son was due to be married there, and so we were up to see them. And I asked some of the elders in the church. The church in that town was in a very flourishing condition at that time, growing, planting new churches in the suburbs. And I asked about Tambo and this church, which had been opened when we were there 25 years ago. And at first, the elder I asked, he didn't seem to know what I was talking about. And I explained, and he said, "Oh yeah, Tambo." Oh, he said, "There's no church there now." My face fell. And he said, "There's no village there now." The great, what's called over there, transcontinental highway from the Atlantic in Brazil to the Pacific in Peru was being built over many, many decades, and the stretch that was due to be built in that part of the Peruvian jungle had been completed, and it totally bypassed the village of Tambo. And the people began to drift away. They went to set up little stalls on the edge of the highway so the truck drivers could get their coffee or whatever. And then they built shacks, and then new villages sprang up, and Tambo disappeared. But the word of God did not disappear. Our brother Simeon, now an old man, was still bringing the word of God, or getting others to bring it, in those new villages that had sprung up. And what had been done for 25 years or so in Tambo was bearing fruit in different places in different ways. So was it a failure in Tambo? Of course not. There are those who feel that Paul's ministry in Athens was a failure. They feel that he went there to Athens, and because it was philosophers and politicians and others like that, that he had to change his methodology, his way of preaching. And according to this view, he, instead of doing what he said to the Corinthians, he went on to Corinth, and as he writes to the Corinthians later on, he speaks about the futility of man's wisdom, and he says, I determined when I came to you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the theory goes, that's what he had not done in Athens, and therefore there was very little fruit to be seen in his ministry in Athens, that it was a failure. I disagree strongly with that point of view, because I believe that in Athens the work of God through the Apostle Paul was not a failure. And the Church of Jesus Christ, whether there are few or whether there are many, is the elect people of God, called to be a beacon to unbelievers. And if they are few and the unbelievers many, then in the darkness the light shines all the more. God may decide to direct the light elsewhere, as he did in Paul's experience. Indeed, as you find Paul making his way eventually to Athens, you'll remember how he had wanted to go elsewhere. He'd wanted to go to Bithynia, just south of the Black Sea, and from there no doubt cross the Black Sea and get into what we know today as the great Russian Empire. But it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's place. And God directed him for our blessing into Europe. And there he comes to Athens in God's good purposes. And God's purposes were fulfilled in that city too. So let's ask ourselves, what characterized Paul's ministry in Athens as a successful part of God's plan? I want to suggest several things. First of all, there is here a passion for the gospel. It tells us in verse 16 that while Paul was waiting for his companions in Athens, he was greatly distressed. He was moved to the depths of his being as he saw the idolatry of that city. Men and women bowing down to gods of wood and stone, bowing down to their own wisdom, as we read elsewhere with regard to those who lived and talked and debated in Athens. And Paul's heart was stirred. It was not only stirred because of the sin and the idolatry all around him. It was stirred because he knew that he had the answer to all this blindness, this spiritual blindness. He was a man of God made new in Jesus Christ. He longed that this Jesus, whom he had come to know as his Lord and Savior, whom he had despised and rejected, but who had redeemed him, made him a new man, and had called him into this great ministry of preaching Christ and his salvation. He longed that there in Athens too there would be men and women who would know this good news. And this led in Athens to a couple of things. They're very closely related, but let me take them separately. It led, first of all, to evangelism. By that I mean, in this context, the using of every means in accordance with God's own word, every means to proclaim the good news to as many as possible. In the spirit that Paul expressed elsewhere, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And in Athens, that meant a special awareness of the culture, the Greek culture, and the Greek history into which he was being immersed in that city, the role of philosophers, the role of politicians, the great home of democracy, the Areopagus, where he had the opportunity of speaking. And as Paul, there in Athens, sought to evangelize in that context, so by God's grace, not just here in the town of Cobham, but in this whole area or south of the river here in London. The desire, the same desire that has been expressed in this congregation over those years, to provide a faithful, reformed gospel teaching in this part of London. Among the, what's so often called the up and outs. When we left here to settle in Edinburgh, in God's providence, He placed us in a church where our main outreach is not among, although in Leith, the old port of Edinburgh, old port and still the port of Edinburgh, there are many aspiring professionals. In God's providence, we have not yet managed to make any gospel inroads among them. But God has brought us into direct contact with the down and outs, with the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the homeless, and week by week, that's the ministry that God, not the only ministry, of course, but the ministry that God has opened up before us. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. Wherever God placed him, well, there he must preach according to those people and their needs, according to that context and the way in which the gospel should be preached there. And who can tell what is happening to the seed that is sown? Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us of all the harvest that was reaped in Athens. As we'll see, He tells us something. But God was doing His work, as He's doing it where we are at present, and where many of you are serving the Lord, and where David and Meg will go on to serve the Lord, and where others will continue, though this congregation is no longer worshipping as before, will continue to seek to evangelize. And that same passion, however much the circumstances change, is what you and I are called to experience as we know Christ and love Christ and hear the call to be His servants. I said that this passion led Paul along two lines. There was first of all evangelism, and then there was preaching. Now, they overlap, of course they do. But not all evangelism is preaching. Paul, as we've just read, was out in the marketplace. He was finding people where they were. He wouldn't have the chance to do what I'm doing, a nice, attentive congregation, listening quietly, nobody interrupting you. That wasn't the kind of evangelism to which he was first called there in Athens. But he was also called to this type of preaching. There they were in the Areopagus, the politicians. And I imagine, at least to begin with, they listened respectfully. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. And as in all true preaching, he was faithful to God's word, but at the same time, aware of the context. He does quote from Greek poets. He does begin in a different way from the way in which he begins his preaching to Jews with all their background. But here he is, preaching the word of God with that same passion in which he talked to them in the marketplace. And in my view, it's utterly ridiculous to say that Paul, here in Athens, dumbed down the essentials of the gospel, because there is no direct reference to Christ and Him crucified. It's clearly implied when it talks about the resurrection. It's a man who dies who rises again. But as we think of Paul's preaching there in Athens, do remember, we didn't read his sermon, could have done, but do remember that Luke only gives us a brief summary. Out of interest once, I took my watch and I stood up at home and I preached this sermon of Paul in Athens. And I had the kind of pause you might have in a sermon and the repetitions that you might have to fix things in people's minds. And it took me 2 minutes. Do you think that the Apostle Paul would be satisfied with a 2-minute sermon? We don't know. Paul, Luke hasn't recorded it. but he took every opportunity in his preaching to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And we can thank God for the faithful, systematic preaching of God's word by David and by others in this very place, this very suitable place for the preaching of God's word. And there are ways in which God's word preached here proved to be a blessing, perhaps unexpectedly. About a year ago, I phoned a colleague, a ministerial colleague in Scotland. It was a Monday morning, and he'd had years before connections here. He had actually worshipped here. And I just was asking him how he was getting on in this congregation. Oh, he said, I've just been feeding on God's word. He said, you know that we ministers, we're always giving out, and we need to receive as well. And he said, I've just been listening online to yesterday's sermon in Cobham by David Miller. And he said, I do that whenever I can in order that my soul might be fed and I might be encouraged through God's word as I face another week, Monday mornings, that he did that when he could. So here's Paul with a passion for the gospel. But then you also find in Paul's ministry in Athens, you find the rejection of the gospel. The rejection of the gospel. Here they are, and they say to him, or about him, what is this babbler trying to say? Who is this fellow, this outsider, who's daring to tell us locals, we who know all about philosophy and about the meaning of life, who does he think he is coming here as if he knows better than we know? And they accuse him of preaching foreign deities. Well, we don't want this guy around very long. Foreign deities, Jesus and Anastasis, the resurrection. And then we read later on that they sneered at the Apostle Paul. Now, people come to our churches. Here in Cobham, it's no different. They come to our churches, they stay a while, then they leave, and they never come back. Now, of course, when that happens, we must ask ourselves if there's anything in us. Have we been less welcoming than we should have been? Has the communication of the gospel been too difficult for them? There may be other ways in which we have not contributed to their wanting to stay. And we have to search ourselves and ask ourselves what we can do better. But nobody could fault the Apostle Paul for any lack of passion, for any lack of compassion towards his hearers, for any lack of knowledge as he speaks to these cultivated philosophic peoples, or any lack of any kind. The Apostle Paul was God's servant in the right way, saying the right things, and yet many people rejected the message. It is true, as sometimes we're told by folk who are very keen on evangelism, as they should be, and keen on missions, that there are multitudes in this world of ours, all around us, who are hungry for reality. And they just need to hear the good news, and they'll respond. Now, it is true that God has put eternity in the heart of every human being, as the writer in Ecclesiastes tells us. And it is true that men and women around us, they've tried the broken cisterns of this world, and they find that they hold no water, and they are looking for something more enduring, something better. But the Bible tells us that the basic human condition is enmity towards God. Jesus says, they will not come to me that they might have life. We're told that he came to his own and his own received him not. We're told by Paul in Romans 1 that men and women, humanity in general, did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And we know, of course, that we, as we are in our natural condition, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so, faithful preaching of God's word will many times not be welcomed with open arms. It'll face hostility because of man's sinful nature and man's hostility against God, his maker. And it can often be that the fool churches are those where what is heard is peace, peace, when there is no peace. No, there is rejection. And Paul knew rejection. And every faithful gospel preacher knows the rejection of the message. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's not great poetry, but it's a rhyme by Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe. And this is what he says. Whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to build a chapel there. And 'twill be found, upon examination, the latter as a larger congregation. For ever since he first deceived the mind, he's made a perfect conquest of mankind. Now, of course, that's no excuse for complacency. It's no excuse for our ever saying, well, they're rejecting our message, let's give up. Far from it. You remember in the Old Testament how often we read about the prophets. It's often the word oracle, but Hebrew scholars tell us that the root sense of that word oracle is burden. And they had a burden to communicate God's word. Like the Apostle Paul, necessity was laid upon them. And so, as we think not only of that passion for the gospel that Paul had, but the rejection of the gospel that he experienced, surely for him it certainly was, and for us too, it's a call to the perseverance of the sower, going out knowing that some of the seed will fall on unreceptive soil, but there will always be that which receives God's blessing, God's watering, God's germinating, God's growth. And here in Cobham, as we all scatter to different places and the actual work does not continue here in this building, yet we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, whatever the hostility or the rejection of those around us. And the last thing that we find here, thank God for it, there's a passion for the gospel, there's rejection of the gospel, there is also the fruit of the gospel. Let me read the last verses. It was my mistake that I said to David, verses 32 and 33, I meant to say 32 and 33 and 34, so let me read them. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. At the end of his gospel, the Apostle John says that Jesus did many things which are not written in this book. The same is true of the Apostle Paul. He did many things. He preached many sermons. He saw many churches being brought into being that we know nothing about, because the Holy Spirit, in his sovereign wisdom, has not recorded them in the Bible. But although there in Athens there were few compared with what we read about Berea, and if we'd read the opening verses about Thessalonica, and if we then went on to the next chapter and read about Corinth, yes, we're told there of many people, Greeks and Jews, crowding in to hear the apostle, and many believing, though of course always those who turned their backs
on the gospel.
Yes, although there were not many, and over the years, we add them up, good numbers have worshipped here, but latterly not so many. But friends, though their names are not written in this book that we have, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so much in Paul's life is about places he didn't go to. I mentioned Bithynia, but there were others. And also places where he apparently accomplished nothing. Think of him in Caesarea, 2 years. While venial governor Felix was waiting every day for a bribe. And he kept Paul prisoner. And Paul had a passion, a longing. He longed to get out and about, to reach Rome. And after Rome, he longed to reach Spain with the gospel. And here he was, stuck in a dungeon, in chains. Ah, but God knew what he was doing. He had the Apostle Paul in the right place at the right time. In Athens, it's only a small harvest that is recorded. Dionysius, Damaris, and a few others. But friends, wouldn't all of us rejoice if we had in one church service such a harvest? When I began my ministry in Dornoch, town way up there in the north of Scotland, and if in our first week the local MP had happened to come into the service, the equivalent of Dionysius, you know, member of the leading council there, and he had come to faith, our local MP. Or suppose that a lady, I imagine that Damaris's name is mentioned because she was one of those who are described earlier on in Berea and Thessalonica as leading women or prominent women. Probably everybody knew this Damaris. So her name is mentioned here. That's a bit of a guess, but I think it's a fair guess. Wouldn't we rejoice along with our Dionysius or our Damaris? Others, then it mentions just a few others. No names. Insignificant, a useless, small harvest. Think of that anonymous Hebrew maiden. And there she is, a prisoner, probably for the rest of her life, a slave in a foreign land in Syria. And yet God uses her to bring the commander of the Syrian army to faith in the living God. Think of that widow, poor, totally poor. She puts a little mite, a penny or so, into the collection. And yet she is blessed by Jesus Christ himself. Anonymous, but part of that number of people. Think of that woman with the issue of blood, shunning society because of her condition, and society shunning her, and yet the Lord Jesus reaches out to her, and the Holy Spirit records her experience, not her name. In that sense, she's like those that are mentioned here, a few others, a number of others. And so we thank God today for all who have been touched by his word here in this congregation in Cobham, not only of Cobham, but of the wider area round about. Some now in South Africa, some in the Netherlands, some in the United States, some in different parts of England and Scotland. We rejoice at their witness where they are now, because we know that God's word has not returned empty. And we rejoice too as we think of the new ministry that will begin in the Isle of Skye. And we rejoice too at the contribution already being made and the fellowship enjoyed there in London City Presbyterian Church. and of others who've worshipped here in Cobham are led by the Lord elsewhere. We thank God for the widening ministry and the blessing that will come through it. Remember, God is the master strategist. He is gathering his elect. We are privileged to be his instruments. And Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against it. Let us pray.